Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, on page 651, just to make sure that you know I'm preaching from that verse, which says this: "Now blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus. They are words of life and health. So may they be words that speak to us today in his name. Amen. Well, the food police emphasize the importance of our diets by telling us you are what you eat. If that's the case, it can be a frightening thought if the major portion of your diet is junk food. But it can be even a more frightening thought if the same is true with what we consume with our minds and with our hearts. It is said that the current generation watches more murder and immorality on television and the internet more in a week than our grandparents saw in a lifetime. And studies have shown that there have been those who have fed themselves continually upon graphic video games and movies have begun to live out those things that they have seen with terrible consequences. Contrast to that, we really need to hear what Jesus said in verse 6 of Matthew 5. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now, when we hear that, we may think, oh no, here we go again. Jesus says, happy are the hungry. And at first glance, it might strike us that Jesus has missed the starving children in Africa who are anything but happy and do not die happily when they are hungry. But that's far from what he means. Again, we need to remember this first part of Matthew 5, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, has pointed out man's spiritual need and shows us the type of approach needed if one is to be truly blessed, truly happy, know the real depth of happiness, and enter in and live as a citizen of this upside-down kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And we have seen from the outset that the one who comes to God must come empty-handed, poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, with nothing to offer God, nothing at all. And that one must also mourn, not with the kind of sorrow experienced with the sick or the dying, but a sorrow for sin that leads to repentance, because we don't just come with empty hands, we come with sinful hands. We need cleansing. Then the one who would enter the kingdom must also be meek, or as we defined it last week, bendable, submissive to the will of God, in order that God might work in them saving grace, save them. Now, if these first three Beatitudes have all expressed our need, then in the fourth there comes a solution. If anyone would hunger and thirst for righteousness or for God, God will give them that righteousness. God will declare them righteous. They will be put right with God, and they will embark upon the blessed and the effective life outlined here and in the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we examine the following four things about this hunger and thirst for righteousness. First, consider the meaning of hunger and thirst. One of our greatest problems in understanding this beatitude is because we rarely experience real hunger or real thirst, and we miss the urgency of the words of Jesus. Jesus was describing a person at the point of starving to death. Well, one is so dehydrated they will die if they don't get something to drink. Food and drink are, of course, basic necessities of human life, and we ought not forget that, and we don't forget that. Human history records that almost every part of our world has been periodically plagued by famine. You recall the famine in the Old Testament, in Canaan, that sent Joseph's brothers begging for grain in Egypt in the time that Joseph was prime minister of Egypt. Rome experienced a famine in 436 BC that thousands of people in desperation threw themselves into the river rather than starve to death. They committed suicide. Even in this century, famines still persist. Parts of Africa, still desperate hunger. And this is helpful in this sense, because we understand that a starving person has a single, all-consuming passion for their need to be met. The man who is starving to death doesn't want a better car. The woman who is dehydrated to the point of death doesn't want a phone with better internet connectivity. Their desperation makes them singular. Nothing else has the slightest attraction or appeal. Nothing else can arouse their interest or get their attention. They want food and they want drink. Now, because we live in the West and by comparison are so rich to many people in this world, this may well be something we cannot grasp. The intensity of this hunger and thirst, for we are so used to being filled and far more used to having an abundance than we are to having a lack. But secondly, what is the object of this hunger and thirst? A recent TV commercial asked us if we were all hungry, thirsty, not just hungry or thirsty. You might remember that one. The end result is some flavoured milk. But on the deepest level of human need, flavoured milk is not what we need. It's not the answer. And neither are many other things in this world that the world tries to sell us, whether in the realms of beauty and fashion and wealth and status, popularity and power. And the reason these things never satisfy us is simple. They were never designed to satisfy. At the heart of it all, in the heart of each man, each woman, each child, there stands a God-shaped vacuum that only God himself can fill. Augustine put it like this: "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." The prophet Jeremiah put it like this: "They, the people of Israel, have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." In other words, God has created man with this thirst and hunger for him that nothing else can replace. Remember the prodigal son? We spoke about him the other week. He left home expecting to find complete satisfaction through spending his inheritance, but spending only led to poverty and loneliness and misery. It was only when he came back to his father that he found what the world could not supply him. Jesus said that the blessed one, hungers and thirsts for righteousness. What is this righteousness? To put it simply, it is being right with God. And I think there are two aspects to this being right with God. The first aspect of this righteousness is to do with salvation. What does righteousness have to do with salvation? The answer is that the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is the kind of person who seeks a solution to their sin problem. Sin breaks fellowship with God, that God created us to enjoy with him. A sin makes all people sinners because all have sinned and all are separated from God. Therefore, our sin has to be dealt with in order to stand in his presence. And how that can it ever be done? Some people think by efforts or good works or law keeping. But that's a dead-end road. God himself has provided the solution for salvation. Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Jesus puts us in the right with God. He declares us righteous before God. The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is the person who, knowing their sinfulness, understands that God is right and just to punish them, and who turns from that sin and who embraces Christ with faith in order that God's solution might be theirs. That's salvation. Being put right with God through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But the other aspect of righteousness that Jesus speaks of here is sanctification. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," he uses words which mean an unqualified, unlimited hunger and thirst. Once you know salvation, once you know your sins are forgiven, you don't stop hungering and thirsting for righteousness. When you came to Christ, empty-handed and broken over your sin, and you were granted salvation, did you therefore stop and say, "Well, that's it, I've got enough"? But now that you know salvation and you know Christ, like Paul in Philippians 3, with Christ's righteousness and no longer your own self-made righteousness, hopefully your desire is to know Christ more and more and to grow in this righteousness. And that's what Paul said. He knew the personal revelation of Jesus and things he could not reveal of what he had once seen in heaven. But he wrote that he longed to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Evermore, Paul longed for this deeper knowledge of Christ, whom he had come to know. But there are others in the scriptures like Paul. I think of Moses. And Moses, who saw the presence of God in the wilderness, in the bush that was burning but not consumed. And Moses, who saw the plagues convincing Pharaoh to set the Israelites free. Moses, who saw God's power in the parting of the Red Sea. Moses, who saw God's provision of manna in the wilderness. Moses, who saw the hand of God writing the commandments on the stone. And yet Moses said, "God, I want to see your glory. I haven't seen enough." There was a hunger and a thirst for more. Think of David. We read his words today. Psalm 63. We sang his words. Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water." However close David walked with God, he wanted more. Is that what you want? Do you want more of God? You can have him. The Beatitude says that the hungry and the thirsty will be filled. Thirdly, what is the test of this hunger and thirst? And the next question is, how can we tell if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Let me suggest to you three questions that may act as a test of your spiritual hunger. The first is, are you satisfied as you are? Are you satisfied as you are? Do you feel a constant pain of falling short of where you should be? That's a symptom, a good symptom, of one who is seeking God's way. But if we're not truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it may be that we're satisfied as we are. As long as we believe it's because of who we are or what we have done that means we are right with God, well, that also means we're satisfied with what we are. And we will never know anything of hungering and thirsting for righteousness because our lives are already full of ourselves. I'm working out my own salvation. I've got my program. I've got my plan. I don't want to trust in Jesus who died on the cross. I'm going to save myself. That's what Paul was like in Philippians 3. My own righteousness. The second question is this: are you willing to deal with hindrances in your life? You may say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm afraid that my appetite for spiritual things is low. I think this is a fairly common complaint, and the answer to it has much to do with the world we live in and what we spend our time doing, and what the desires and the intentions of our hearts are directed towards. Now, this lack of appetite is probably due to filling up another junk, the things of the world. They are junk. And if we're filling up in the things of the world, we're squeezing out the things of God, aren't we? If we're engaged in a feeding frenzy with movies and CDs and Facebook and phones and iPods and fashion and beauty and sport and hobbies and money, then it's no wonder we have no appetite for the things of God. We're already full. The things that really matter, they're left behind. A true hunger and thirst for righteousness will not be satisfied with what the world gives. Thirdly, are you putting obstacles in this way, in the way of this hunger and thirst? Are you putting obstacles in the way of it? The person who is really hungering and thirsting for righteousness will never miss an opportunity to be in the place where righteousness is going to be taught and heard. They will never miss the opportunity to be there. The person who is seeking righteousness will not be haphazard or slack about attending worship, about gathering to pray, or fellowshipping with other believers, or seeking out opportunities to learn, to increase that hunger. They will know that these things have great value. They wouldn't miss them for the world. Does that describe you? Fourthly, what is promised to those who hunger and thirst? A lot of companies in our day advertise with the statement, satisfaction guaranteed. Well, the promised result of spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness is being filled. The word is in the passive tense in the Greek, which indicates they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. Our part is to seek, God's part is to satisfy. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, for he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. But again, think of the paradox within this satisfaction. The paradox is you are satisfied, but you're never satisfied. On the one hand, the Lord wants us to maintain a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are promised satisfaction, but we want more. How can this be? We see the paradox in this satisfaction in that in salvation. When you first come to Christ, the hunger for that relationship with God is met there and then. But there develops within the soul a desire for more and more. And in sanctification, we are desiring more and more. You know how it is when you eat your favourite dessert. You know yourself that after eating it, you just want to eat it again. Once you've eaten it once, you don't say, well, I never have to eat that the rest of my life. You want it tomorrow and the next day. The same is true in the spiritual realm. The more you taste the grace of God, the greater your appetite for more grace. More grace. Story is told of a young man who came to the famous Greek philosopher Socrates, who told him that he wanted knowledge. Socrates led him to the ocean and took him into the water. Without warning, Socrates grabbed the young man and plunged him down beneath the water until the young man stopped struggling. Then he pulled him out of the water. The young man was gasping for air. Socrates said nothing, walked out of the water, and the young man followed him. And Socrates left him on the sand and returned to his home. When the young man recovered, he sought Socrates out and asked him why he tried to drown him. And Socrates said this, "When you are under the water, what did you want more than anything else?" The young man said, "I wanted to breathe. I needed air." And Socrates said, "When you crave knowledge like you craved air, you are ready to be my student." This is the kind of desire that this beatitude teaches us that we ought to have. Blessed are those, Jesus is saying, blessed are those whose craving for the things of God is as intense as craving for food and water. And therein, I think, is our problem. Our problem is we're not hungry. We're not hungry enough. Most of us are about as close to God now as we want to be. We give him only what we want to give him, and nothing more. And often we give him the leftovers. That is, after we've filled ourselves up on the junk of the world. If you are hungry for more of a walk with God, you could have it. But the question is, do you want it? That's the question. Do you want it? Can you say that if all your possessions and all your interests and all your friends and all your honor and all your wealth and all your popularity were taken from you, if you had any of those, and all you had was the gospel that says in Christ, you have one who loved you so much, he gave himself for you to save you from hell and for eternity, and in him you have all that you need and you have everything he gives you thrown in, would you be content with that, with him? Really? That's where the beatitude leaves us, as beggars in need of grace, pointing us to the only one who can really satisfy and who promises to fill, Jesus. He must be, he always can be and must be, and only the object of hunger and thirst of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We confess that we don't come empty-handed. We come sometimes with hands full, full of ourselves, full of the world, full of things that we have done, or who we are, or what we've become, or what people think of us, or full of interests in other things, lacking the hunger and thirst that Jesus said we should have. Please forgive us. Please forgive us when we've come to you on our own terms. We've dictated to you how we will live, and we won't give you an inch more. And you want the whole of our hearts, all of our being. Every inch belongs to you. Every atom, every particle. Please forgive us that we are not hungry, and create in us not only a clean heart, but a hungry heart, that we would desire more and more of you. We ask this in Jesus' name.